Amen. All right, we're there in Micah chapter number 7. And of course, as we've been announcing this morning, we begin a brand new sermon series on the subject of Christmas. We are in the Christmas season now, and we're starting a Sunday morning sermon series, a Christmas series, entitled The Most Wonderful Time. And I don't know about you, but I really do believe that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And of course, Christmas is often something that we think children enjoy, and I do think children enjoy, but I can tell you that as I've gotten older, I've enjoyed Christmas more and more. Not necessarily all the buying of gifts and all that, but just the time to celebrate the birth of Christ and to take time to appreciate what God has done for us. It really is the most wonderful time of the year. Now, we're here in Micah chapter 7, and this might not seem like a Christmas passage that we might turn to at the beginning of a Christmas series, but the reason that we're here is because, although I think we would all agree, unless, you know, if your name's the Grinch or something, I think we would all agree that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. One thing that can make Christmas season not so wonderful is family. And sometimes having to deal with family can turn the most wonderful time of the year into the most stressful time of the year. It can turn the most wonderful time of the year into the most hectic time of the year. It might turn the most wonderful time of the year into the most hurtful time of the year. And sometimes this holiday season is a difficult time when having to deal with family. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of the Christmas season and how it is a time for the family. Now, let me just say this. I'm thankful that I grew up in a Christian home, and I have a wonderful Christian family. And for those of us that are blessed enough to have family that are Christians and that are on the same page with regards to faith, then this really can be the most wonderful time of the year. But not everybody has that testimony. Some of you got saved later in life. Some of you have family that are not saved. And these seasons can be difficult, and I want to give you some thoughts in regards for the Christmas season, the most wonderful time of the year, a time for the family. A time for the family. I'd like to give you three thoughts this morning, and maybe you can jot these down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some thoughts, and maybe you can jot some of these things down, and they might be a help to you over the next several weeks as we are in this new Christmas season. Let me just say this, when we're talking about family and Christmas being a time for the family, I'd like to say, number one, that it is a time to value your family. It's a time to value your family. And we as Christians should not be people who devalue our family. We should not be people who get this idea that says, well, I'm saved and they're not, and I'm living the Christian life and they're not, so therefore I'm better than they are, or I'm not going to treat them as though I value them as much as others. Now, I want to begin here in Micah chapter 7 because I want to acknowledge the fact and maybe give a disclaimer that sometimes there are times that as a result of the cause of Christ, there's going to be friction. There's going to be conflict within the family. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 5, the prophet Micah prophesies this. Micah 7 and verse 5, he says these things: trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And of course, this is a prophecy of end times, and this is something that we're being told is going to happen on a grander scale in the end times. But the reason that it happens is because of the cause of Christ, is because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do understand that this may happen in your family as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is quoted, of course, for us in the New Testament. And I'd like you to turn there, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 10. First book in the New Testament, so it should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter number 10. And do me a favor, when you get to Matthew 10, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like for you to get to it quickly. Matthew chapter number 10. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. And we got to we got to begin here because we want to acknowledge the truth that, look, sometimes there's going to be conflict and tension and stress when dealing with family, and sometimes it's going to happen as a result of the cause of Christ. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Notice what the Bible says. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. What do you think about that as a Christmas verse there? Some of you are going to write that verse in your Christmas card to your relatives. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother. This is what we saw in Micah. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So let me just begin by saying this, that yes, we understand that this may happen in your family. There might have to be a divide. There might have to be a separation. There might have to be boundaries that are set as a result of your testimony for the cause of Christ, or as a result of their testimony or hostility towards the things of the Lord. And we understand that. But let me just say this, though there are times when you've got family members that are hostile towards Christianity, they want to be a bad influence maybe towards your family or your children, maybe they're reprobates, they're dangerous people, and you do have to separate and make those decisions separate. That happens from time to time. We understand that. But what I'd like to say is this, that when that happens, it should only happen when we have no other choice. When you study families in the Bible, what you find is that God wants us to have warm desires towards each other. We could take the time to do it. I'm not going to because I've got so much to cover this morning. But we could look at how God speaks about husbands and wives. And He tells husbands to love their wives. He tells wives to reverence their husbands. We can look at how God speaks about children and parents. And He tells children to honor their parents. And we can read verses that talk about the fact that you should find joy in the wife of thy youth. And that the home should be a place of love and emotions and caring for each other. So what we want to understand is this. When it comes to our families, we want to love them. We want to value them. We want to have peace with them. We understand that maybe as a result of Christianity, there might have to be boundaries and separations. But those are things that we want to do carefully, tactfully, and not just at a whim. Here's what the Bible says. You don't have to turn here. In fact, I'd like you, you're there in Matthew 10. I'd like you to flip over to Matthew chapter number 12. And do remember that I'd like you to keep your place there in Matthew because we're going to leave it in a minute. But the Bible says this, if it be possible, this is what Romans 12 says. If it be possible. Now, I want you to note, to listen to those words, because what the Bible is acknowledging here is that sometimes it's not possible. And we understand that. But when it is possible, and if it be possible, the Bible says, as much as lieth in you. What does that mean? That means as much as you can control, or as much as you have control of, as much as within is your ability to control. The Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And that all men would include your in-laws. That old man would include that cousin or that uncle or that family member that you don't maybe aren't really looking forward to seeing during this holiday season. And I want to say to you this morning that the Christmas time is a time for family. It's a time to value our family. And let us not as Christians become these Pharisaical people that devalue our own physical family. Because of the, you say, well, why shouldn't, you know, they're this and they're that and they don't go to church and they're drunks and they're, look, you might be the only Christ and representation of Christ in the life of that individual. So, for that reason, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's a time to value our families. And don't devalue your physical family. But let me say this as well. Not only should you not devalue your physical family, but if you're saved this morning, you should realize that you also have a spiritual family. And the Christmas season is not only a time to value our physical family, but it's also a time to value our spiritual family. Are you there in Matthew chapter 12? I'd like you to look down at verse number 46. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, we actually find a story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this time in his ministry, he's really at odds with his physical family. Eventually, his brothers get saved, and that's a good thing. But here, his brothers have not gotten saved yet. They've rejected him, and he's kind of at odds with them. Matthew 12, 46, the Bible says this, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without." Jesus is in a church service. We could maybe say that to help us understand. He's in the middle of preaching to a crowd. He's speaking to a crowd. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching to a crowd, and his family's there. His mother and his brethren are there. But the Bible is careful to tell us that they stood without. Imagine not wanting to come in, not wanting to be part of the group. That's listening to your son, your brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, preach. The Bible says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, they sent someone in. They ask an usher and say, can you get Jesus for us? We'd like to speak to him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, and this might seem a little rude to you, when you read this, but keep in mind that they're being kind of rude to him. First of all, they're not even willing to come in where he's ministering, and then they send somebody else to go get him and to interrupt him in the middle of a sermon. And he's being told, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And the Bible tells us in verse 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Get the picture here, verse 49. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You know, what we see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ valued his spiritual family. And I think that we should value our physical family, and as much as lies in you, we have to live peaceably with all men. But let me say this as well, don't devalue your physical family, and don't devalue your spiritual family. Don't be the Christian that says, well, my physical family, they're this, and they're that, and they're hypocrites, and they're whatever, they're worldly, and they're not living a good life, and you devalue them. But then there's also this other extreme where people say, well, my spiritual family, and you know what they say about the spiritual family? The same thing they say about the physical family. They're hypocrites, and they're this, and they're that, and they're worldly. You say, why do they say that? Because we're all sinners. You say, well, why should I value my spiritual family? Well, you should value your spiritual family for the same reason Jesus valued his spiritual family. Because whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, if there's somebody who's saved and they care about God and they care about the things of God, then I ought to care about them. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. 1 Peter 2:17, you don't have to turn there. In fact, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. You're there in Matthew. You go past the book of Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, into the book of 1 Corinthians. Keep your place in in Matthew, if you would. We're going to come back to it. But I'd like you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 5. While you turn there, let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2:17 says this, honor all men. And then it says this, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. I love these short statements. You're going to 1 Corinthians 5, but there's these short statements in 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men. He says, look, just be respectful and kind to all men. But then he says, love the brotherhood. Then he says, fear God. Then he says, honor the king. Love the brotherhood. And we as Christians ought not to develop this attitude that says or acts like, everyone in church is annoying, everyone in church is this, everyone in church is that, everyone in church is a hypocrite. Hey, you know, the Christmas season is a time for the family. Make sure you value your physical family. Make sure you love them and care for them. We understand that maybe sometimes boundaries have to be set, and sometimes you have to cut ties because of the cause of Christ. We understand that. But if possible, as much as it's possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Your physical family. But then also don't get this attitude that everyone at church is. Well, let me tell you something. Everything you say about everyone else can be said about you. Let me let you in on a little secret. You're annoying too. And you can be a hypocrite at times too. And you cannot be at your best at times too. So we gotta love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. It's a time to value your family. And you have two families. You ought to value both. Your physical family and your spiritual family. Let me give you a second thought this morning. We're talking about the Christmas season, the most wonderful time of the year. And one of the reasons that it's a wonderful time of the year because it's a time when families get together. And sometimes in the busyness of life, we don't take the time to really sit down and have a meal with our families and spend fellowship with our family. And Christmas, Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, it gives us this opportunity. It gives us this reason to get together and see a cousin, see an uncle, see somebody that maybe you haven't seen in a while. And this is a time that we ought to value your family, a time to value your family, your physical family and your spiritual family. Let me say this, number two. Not only is the Christmas season the most wonderful time of the year because it's a time to value your family, it is the most wonderful time of the year because it is a time to bond with your family. To bond with your family. And I know that some of you are thinking, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, you're telling us to value our family, but if you knew my family, and if you knew what I had to deal with, then you might not be too sure. And let me just give you a couple of thoughts. And I want to be very practical here. Because this Christmas season is a time where you might be in contact with family. And you might be in contact with family that aren't saved. And we want to know and understand, how do we walk this? How do we do this as Christians? How do we bond with our family, especially when we're talking about unsaved family? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, there should be a proper balance. There should be a proper balance. One of these days, I'm going to preach a whole sermon series on the subject of balance in the Bible. I think it's one of the most needed things. What I find that we often get ourselves into trouble when we tend to want to go on one extreme or another. And God is not really like that. If you study the Bible, you realize that God is a very balanced God. He balances justice and mercy. He balances things. And we want to have a proper balance when it comes to our family. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. And again, I realize we're not looking at Christmas passages right now, but I think these might be helpful to you. First of all, let me say this. We should not judge the world for being worldly. If you have unsaved family members, and I'm not talking about a saved family member who's not right with God or whatever. I'm saying there are people, they're not even saved. They're just worldly. They're just lost. Hey, don't get mad at the world for being worldly. We shouldn't even, the Bible tells us we shouldn't even judge the world for being worldly. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, here the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, speaking about church discipline. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now he's talking about the fact that there are people that we should not even spend time with. Not to company means not to hang out with, not to spend time with, not to company with fornicators. But then Paul wants to make sure we understand who he's talking about. And in verse 10 he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He says, when I'm telling you not to company with fornicators, he said, I'm talking about Christian people that are living in open fornication. You ought not company with them. There are some sins that God says are not to be allowed and are not to be tolerated within a Christian community, and one of them is fornication. He says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, but he said, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about, verse 10, he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. He says, if you start separating yourself from the fornicators and covetous and extortioners of this world, he says, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He said, if you're going to get to the place where you're like, I can't talk to and I can't spend time with worldly people, you know, unsaved people that are acting like unsaved people, he said, you're going to have to go purchase a commune somewhere and go become Amish and live somewhere away from everybody else, because then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, look, our job is not to sit here and judge worldly people for being worldly. But at the same time, because remember, we're talking about balance. At the same time, though we do not judge worldly people for being worldly, at the same time, we need to realize that you and I need not participate in the world's worldliness. See, there's these two extremes. There's one Christian that says, I'm just going to take a strong stand and bless God and this and that, and you fight with everybody about everything, and you've got all these high stands, and you're trying to impose some of those things upon worldly people that they're not even saved. And we shouldn't judge worldly people for being worldly. You say, what do we do with worldly people? Try to get them saved. In fact, I can't think of a better time to bring up salvation than at the celebration of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's this other extreme that says, well, you know, I don't want to offend my family, so then I'm just going to participate with, I'm just going to hang out there. And then, you know, it's Thanksgiving or Christmas, and you're sitting there on a couch while your whole family is getting high and drunk and whatever. Well, that's not good either. That's not a Christian testimony either. Let me give you some verses. 1 Corinthians 9. You're there in 1 Corinthians 5. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We want to have the proper balance. You say, well, you're confusing me. You say, don't do this, don't do that. Yeah, don't go on this extreme and don't go on that extreme. I'm going to explain to you how to deal with these things in a balanced way. But let me just give you some scripture first. We should not judge the world for being worldly. Not altogether with the fornicators of this world, Paul says, for them must you need to go out of the world. But at the same time, we need not participate in the world's worldliness. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20. Notice what Paul said. He said, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He's talking about the fact that when he was spending time with people, he was trying to be as much as he could like them. He said, and to the Jews I became as a Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without the law. But then I want you to notice, in this parenthetical statement here, he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. And what Paul is telling us is, he said, when I hung out with a bunch of outlaws, like some of you hang out when you've got a bunch of outlaws as your family, he said, to them that are without the law, as without the law. But he said, never without the law to God, always under the law of Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. To the best of my ability, if it was possible, as much as lieth in me, he said, if I could, with the Jew, I was trying to be as much of a Jew as I could. With them that are under the law, as much as under the law. To them without the law, as much as without the law. But he said, but there was limits to it. He said, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He said, I was never going to sin against the laws of God and the laws of Christ trying to fit in with these people. He says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Why? Why do all this? Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. And the idea is this, that we should try to connect as much as possible with people when we're trying to gain them and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but never cross lines as being under the law, as being under the law of God. Always being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So we should not judge the world for being worldly, but we should also not participate in the world's sin and in the world's worldliness when doing so. So we need a proper balance. You say, well, and I'm really confused because I'm not sure what to do. Let me give you some thoughts. Not only do we need a proper balance, but we need a proper approach. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians. I'd like you to flip back into the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 5. We're going to look at that passage here in a minute. But while you go there, let me just give you some thoughts in regards to the proper approach. Again, there are two extremes that need to be dealt with here when it comes to dealing with family, especially during the holiday season, especially unsafe family. And the two extremes are this. One extreme is don't say enough. where you don't say enough, you're just okay with being present while they are just sinning, getting drunk, getting high, doing whatever, and you're just like, no big deal. Hey, that's not a Christian testimony. One extreme is not saying enough, but then the other extreme is saying too much and turning it into a preaching service and offending them for not being, for the way they're living. Look, let's not get mad at worldly people for being worldly, but let's not also participate with them in their sin. You say, well, what's the proper balance? Let me just read a few verses to you, and then I'll give you some thoughts. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You're in Romans chapter 5, that's fine. Let me just read these to you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And here's a little phrase I want you to notice in this verse. He says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know that the Bible says that our words should minister grace? This is why Paul also said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. See, whenever you find yourself in a situation where I have to give an answer here, I have to answer this situation. What, now this has been brought, and now I'm in this situation, and I have to make a choice, I have to make a decision. That decision should always be with grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. That means it tastes good. Seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Here's what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. You go to Romans 5 or stay in Romans 5, but in Luke 4:22 the Bible says this, and all bear him witness and wondered. This is what people are saying about your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Supposedly you and I are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's our example and we're trying to be like him. Well, here's what people said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Look, I'm just here to tell you, I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ would be on Facebook just blankety blank, blank, yeah, you this and you that. In fact, what the Bible says is that people were amazed that they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They said, we know this guy. Yet they were in wonder. Yet they were amazed. Yet they bear witness at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts when it comes to this. And first of all, let me say this. I believe that most of this will get solved with your family if you just live a consistent and kind Christian life. If you live a consistent and kind Christian life, and this is not some fad for you, this is not some phase, right? Because that's why your family, can I as graciously as possible try to help you? Why does your family not respect you right now? If you're new Christians, it's new to you. You know, one of the reasons might be is because you were on that conspiracy theories fad for a while. And then you were on that other kick for a while. And then remember the year where you stopped celebrating Christmas altogether? You know what I mean? And you've been on this and you've been on that and you've kind of been a little cuckoo there and a little cuckoo there. And then you got saved and you started making changes and they're like, he just always kind of does. She always kind of does this. And I'm here to tell you that if you just live a consistent and quiet and kind Christian life, eventually they'll realize you're the real thing. They'll respect that. I think in my life, my wife and I, of course, I grew up in a Christian home and most of my family are saved. My wife was saved when she was 17 and many of her family is not saved. In fact, to her testimony, she's gotten a lot of her all of her siblings and mother saved and many of her relatives saved. But I remember there have been times when we've been invited and her grandfather, actually, our children's great-grandfather, has invited us to go spend Thanksgiving with them or something like that. And I've always thought it was interesting. You know, we walk in to, they live in Reading, so we drive 2.5 hours, go somewhere. And we've got all these relatives that we don't know, and she barely even knows. And there's a house full of just worldly people. The TV's off, there's no alcohol. And it's almost like someone had a discussion before we got there. No cussing. In fact, every once in a while when somebody's accidentally, you know, says something and then they're like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, apologizing for cussing in front of the kids. It's amazing to me how worldly people have enough sense to apologize for cussing in front of the kids, yet Christian people can't seem to figure that one out. And no conversation was had, no argument was had. There was no email sent off in advance saying, now we're coming for Thanksgiving, but here are all the rules. They just know we're the real thing. They've just watched us live our lives consistently, quietly, kindly. And people respect that. People respect that. And at the same time, you want to be tactful. I remember one time we were there for Thanksgiving, and this was going on. There was all sorts of worldly people. And there was one relative who my wife and I kind of suspected that he had, like, alcohol. You know, it seemed to us like he had alcohol, but he took it out of the container and poured it into, like, you know, some, like, Starbucks drink or whatever. But it's like, that's not coffee, you know. He said, what'd you do, Pastor? Well, of course I walked up to him and slammed it out of his hand and rebuked him. Is that what you think I did? You know what I'm thinking to myself? I'm thinking to myself, I'm in this guy's house. I'm in his house. And he feels the need to drink alcohol on Thanksgiving Day, which to me is sad. But he also feels the need to take it out of the container and pour it into something else and pretend like it's something else out of respect for us. And I'm not even 100% sure that he is drinking alcohol. Maybe he's just always that weird. What I'm saying to you is that most of these problems will get solved if you live a consistent Christian life. The problem is that most Christians don't live consistent lives. They're real strict and real three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, this. And, you know, and a few months later, you're like barely here, barely there, don't even know if you believe in God. That's, and your family sees that and they think this is a joke. Most of this can get solved by just living a consistent, quiet Christian life. But let me just say this. Some of it also needs to be solved by having kind and tactful conversations. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. They were amazed at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You know, you need to consider context. Obviously, I'm the pastor of a church. My wife and I, you know, we've been married for over 20 years now, and we've had a consistent Christian home for 20 years. That helps us when it comes to dealing with relatives. If you're newer at the Christian life, God bless you. I'm not mad at you. I'm happy for you. I'm proud for you. But let me just say this, and please don't take this the wrong way. I'm just trying to help you out with something. You ought to consider the context. If you were getting drunk with them last Thanksgiving, are you listening to what I'm saying to you? You were getting high with them last Thanksgiving. I'm glad you're not getting drunk this Thanksgiving. I'm glad you're not getting high this Thanksgiving, but maybe let's not be a jerk about it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Maybe let's consider some context here and realize that, hey, it's only been 3 weeks since the last time you got drunk with these people. I'm glad you've quit. I'm glad you got saved. I'm glad you're going to Baptist church. I'm glad you're living, you've repented of that and you're living the Christian life. But let's take context into consideration. And maybe let's be tactful. Let your speech be all with grace. And what I'm saying to you is this, that where there's a will, there's a way. And there's always something you can do. My wife and I over the years have been invited to weddings. I'm thinking of one specific wedding that we're invited to that we kind of had to go to. I mean, based off the person that was being married, it would have just been extremely rude for us to not go. And it was a couple hours away, and we had been invited, and we knew that, you know, it was going to be some drunken dancing party afterwards or whatever. You said, what'd you do? We went to the wedding. We went to the ceremony. We showed up. We brought a very nice gift, very generous gift, maybe more nice than we would have normally brought. We made sure that they saw us. We made sure we congratulated them. We made sure we loved on them. We made sure all of that, hugs and all of that. And then we kindly said, hey, we got to get going. We're not able to stick around. Here's your gift. God bless you. And it was fine. No sermon had to be preached. No hostility had to happen. I didn't have to, you know, well, we can't stay because you're a drunk, you know, and I'm a Christian. And that's what I'm saying to you is that this is the most wonderful time of the year, and it's a time for family. And let's not devalue our physical family. Let's not devalue our spiritual family. Let's bond with our family. And maybe that requires a proper balance. Maybe that requires a proper approach. But let's think through these things. And let's love these people. So I said number one this morning, it's the most wonderful time of the year because it's the time to value your family. And it's the most wonderful time of the year because it's the time to bond with your family. But let me give you a third one this morning. And it is this. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year because it is a time to reconcile with your family. A time to reconcile with your family. And this could be your physical or your spiritual family. When we think about Christmas and the Christmas celebration, what are we actually celebrating? What is Christmas actually about? I know we, you know, say the phrases, the reason for the season and this and that. But what is Christmas actually about? Is it about the gifts? Is it about the decorations? Is it about the parties? Is it about the caroling and nothing wrong with any of that? Those are all good things. We like the gifts and we like the decorations. We like the hot cocoa and we like the carol. We like all of that. But what is Christmas actually about? And you might say, well, it's about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. But what is the birth of Christ actually all about? I love Christmas and I love the Christmas hymns. You know, my favorite Christmas song, my favorite Christmas hymn, it's a well-known song, you know it. And it goes like this. Hark the herald angels sing. That's my favorite Christmas song. I know everybody has their probably own favorite Christmas song, but that's my favorite Christmas song. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. And here's one of my favorite phrases in the whole song. God and sinner reconciled. God and sinner reconciled. And that's actually what Christmas is about. Isn't that true? Christmas is a celebration. Please listen to me. Christmas is a celebration. You say, well, you know that he wasn't actually born on December 25th. Yes, we know that. Christmas is the celebration of the fact that God made a move in our direction. Amen. That God and sinner was reconciled. That God made a move to reconcile himself with sinners. And what I would say to you is this, that if God, Almighty, Holy God, can make a move and take a step to reconcile with us, if Christmas and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ can cause God and sinner to reconcile, then isn't it true that the birth of Christ can then cause sinner and sinner to reconcile? Isn't it true that if God can reconcile with us, then we can reconcile with others? You say, well, no, they don't deserve it. No, they wouldn't accept it. No, they're my enemies. They're at odds with me. Well, isn't that true of you and I? When God chose to move to reconcile with us? Are you there in Romans 5? I'd like you to look down at verse number 6. You know, some of my favorite Christmas passages are not Christmas passages at all. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love the Christmas passages too. Luke chapter 2, all that. I love those passages too. But some of my favorite Christmas passages aren't Christmas passages at all. Romans 5, look down at verse number 6. Here's a Christmas passage. That's not a Christmas passage. It says this, Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, What does that mean? It means we were unable. We were not able to. We're without strength. In due time. Yeah, we know it wasn't December 25th, but whenever it was the right time. Yet, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, look at it, don't miss it, Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength, we were unable. We were ungodly, the Bible says. Verse 7, for scarcely, the word scarcely means that it's not probable. It's not likely to happen. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. He says, yet peradventure, he says, perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. He says, look, it's a scarce thing that for a righteous man one would die. It's a scarce thing that you would die for a righteous man. And he says, peradventure, perhaps, maybe, perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. He says, but, verse 8, God commendeth. The word commend there means to praise, to recommend, to bring attention to brag or show off about. This is what Christmas is about. But God commendeth His love toward us. Why? In that while we were yet, don't miss it, sinners. We were without strength, we were unable. We were ungodly, verse 6, and we were yet sinners. We were unworthy. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved through the wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if, look at Romans 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies. We were unable and we were ungodly and we were unworthy and we were also unexpected. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Christmas is the celebration of God making the move to reconcile sinners unto Himself. And since Christmas was the time, or I should say, since Christmas is what we celebrate, we celebrate the time, the due time, that God made a move to reconcile with us. And then wouldn't Christmas be the perfect time for us to make a move to reconcile with others? See, the Bible teaches, and I've preached on this extensively in the past, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but let me just give you one example of this. If you would, keep your place there in Romans. We're going to come back to it. But go with me back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 5, if you would. The Bible teaches that our relationship with others is connected to our relationship with God. Now, religion doesn't teach that, and religious people don't like to teach that. Religious people who don't really understand what the Bible teaches, they like to have this idea that I can be right with God while not being right with others. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that there is a connection between our love for God and our love for others. I've taught on this in the past. I know you know it, but let me just remind you of it. Jesus was taught was the greatest commandment in the Bible, and He said the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Then He wasn't asked, but He gave a bonus. He said, and the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these hang all the commandments, all the prophets. Why? Because of the fact that there is a connection between our love to God and our love to others. And the truth is this, and please don't take this the wrong way, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You cannot be right with God while you are wrong with others. I didn't say you can't be saved. You can be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, period. But you cannot be right with God while you are wrong with others. Let me give you an example of this. Matthew 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, 23 says this, therefore, and of course this is under the old covenant when they were still having the temple practices and the sacrifices. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now, why would somebody bring a gift to the altar? They're bringing a gift to the altar to reconcile with God, to make things right with God, to make their stand right with the Lord. Jesus said, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and when you're there, when you're performing the sacrifice, when you're doing these things and going through these rituals and going through this religious act in order to make yourself right with God, he says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee. So while you're in the process of trying to get right with God, you remember that you're not right with your brother, with your sister, with your fellow church member. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Verse 24, look, here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. He says, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Say, why would he say that? Why would he say, no, first go make things right with your brother and then come back and give the gift to be reconciled with God? Why would he say that? Here's why he would say that. Because the truth of the matter is this. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about being saved. But I am telling you that you cannot be right with God while you are wrong with others. So he says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer the gift. For if when we were enemies, can you go back to Romans 5? Look down at verse number 10 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. You know why Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year? Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year because it is the time that we celebrate the fact that God, Almighty God, made a move in our direction. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. And I would submit to you this morning that if the birth of Christ can make God reconcile with sinners, then surely, the birth of Christ should be able to make sinner reconcile with sinner. Surely, the birth of Christ should help make a husband reconcile with his wife, or a wife reconcile with her husband. Or a son reconciled with their father, or a daughter reconciled with a mother, or a daughter-in-law reconciled with her mother-in-law. Surely, if the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we're celebrating at the Christmas season, it's a celebration of the fact that a holy God made a move in our direction to reconcile with sinners, then surely, the birth of Christ can make a sinner reconcile with another sinner. And I don't know about you, but I just have this suspicion that if you were to finally offer forgiveness or accept forgiveness, if you were to finally let the bitterness go and let the resentment go, if you were to finally let them live it down and maybe let them start over, then it might just be the most wonderful time of the year. Let's pray together, may we? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you. And we thank you for this time, this Christmas season, the most wonderful time of the year, because of the fact that we celebrate that while we were yet sinners, Christ came. And Christ died for us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to enjoy the season. And help us to realize that it really is a season for family. Help us not to devalue our physical family. in our spiritual family. Help us to bond with family. And maybe we need to have a proper balance and a proper approach. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to reconcile with family. Because if a holy God can forgive us, then surely the birth of Christ can cause us to forgive others. We love you. We thank you for salvation. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.